Thus says the Lord concerning the prophets, who lead my people astray, who cry peace when they have something to eat, but declare war against him who puts nothing into their mouths. Therefore it shall be night to you without vision, and darkness to you without divination. The sun shall go down on the prophets, and the day shall be black over them. The seer shall be disgraced, and the diviners put to shame. They shall all cover their lips, for there is no answer from God. But as for me, I am filled with power, with the Spirit of the Lord, and with justice and might, to declare to Jacob his transgression, and to Israel his sin. New Year's is a time to think about hopes and new achievements. And even though resolutions are easily made and just as easily broken, it's still a good time to look forward to improvement. What in your life would you most like to improve? Walk with God. Okay, good. I hope that we all want to improve something that has to do with our relationship with God. And what about improving our listening to God's truth? Or improving our subjecting ourselves to Christ's truth in the Word of God in 2021? Wouldn't that be a good thing to improve in the coming year? And would any of you desire to improve on that? I know that there have been many times as I've thought about ministry that it's daunting, and I think if I just knew the scriptures better, if I understood how it all connected, and if I could recall in my mind what God has said. John Bunyan wrote Pilgrim's Progress, and Charles Spurgeon said of John Bunyan that if you pricked him anywhere, his blood would run Bible. It would just overflow with Bible verses. And you don't have to prick a person who's been steeped in the scriptures, who's studying the truths of God. They will surely already, they don't need to be pricked. They can just start living their life by God's word because it's very clear to them. And I've told you this before too. It hit me like a ton of bricks when a man that I look up to very much as one of the greatest ministers of our lifetime, Sinclair Ferguson, and he lamented when people would talk to him that he didn't know his Bible better. Say, oh, that I would know my scriptures better. And I know that he probably has 7/8 of it memorized in the original languages. And it really humbled and hit me. Well, by considering our text this morning, I think God will show his kind and perfect providence because he's provided for us a text that is great for just that goal. And if the Spirit will give us power, as this text itself promises that he does, I believe that we will be able to spot, very importantly, true ministry of God's word, as well as fight off the sins of a false ministry of God's word. Now, from the outset, I want you to know that the same problems that false prophets or preachers who sell out to their own belly gods, the same problem that they have happens to individual Christians when they approach God's word as a self-improvement book with nothing but blessings for them. Chicken soup for the soul, if you will. So these warnings that we'll hear in God's word about these prophets from Micah, they don't just apply to the ministers. Although I am prepared to be one of the most convicted and torn down by our text, but they also apply to each one of you. And that's why I had to do the larger catechism confession today. Because they do show the responsibilities of both the minister and the hearer. But not only do the words apply to all of us this morning, but the warnings, I mean, but also the promises. And there's one really important promise, one main promise that I hope by the Spirit of the Lord that it will lay heavy on each of us this morning. And that is that God's word truly ministered is mighty. It's mightier than all of our sin. It's greater far than all our sin and shame. And our text, I believe, we can divide very nicely into two descriptions. A description of the mockery of a false ministry and of the might of a true ministry. So first, in verses 5 through 7, we're going to look at the mockery of a false ministry. And just like last week when we looked at the magistrates, in the address to the prophets, Micah first analyzes the problem with them, and then he speaks about the result, the divine result of the problem, response to the problem. And so that's what we see here. And when Micah starts to analyze the problem with them, he finds two particular, I think, attributes that define the prophets, but they also confront what they do. And the first thing is, they lead people astray. Thus says the Lord concerning the prophets who lead my people astray. The ministry of God's word is to lead. And that is a really important thing. It's not just to talk to people. It's not just to fill up sound bites or for you to have something to do on Sunday morning, to spend a little bit of time in front of somebody talking. Which, if that was what your idea of a good time on Sunday morning is, I feel sorry for you. That's not a very good time. The Word of God is to lead people. God's Word is supposed to be a light to our path, and our path is always to lead to Christ. It's always to lead to His work on the cross. Apparently, some preachers for some time now have been saying that Spurgeon said that he takes his text and then he makes a beeline for the cross, a beeline for Christ. And some scholars did some research and it appears that Spurgeon never said that. Somebody made it up or misattributed it to him. But there is something very good about that because the Scripture itself does it. It always makes a path to Christ. And it always makes a path to the cross. It always makes a path to His subsequent glory. Jesus Himself said that all of the law and the prophets teach that ought not the Christ to have suffered and afterward entered into His glory. So once you start walking on any path of Scripture, any Bible verse of Scripture, you know where you're eventually going to end up. You know you're going to be on the path to Christ's suffering and then entering into His glory. And if you're not on that path, then maybe you took bypass meadow. Maybe you got onto some other path. The Scripture always guides us into a full manifestation of the triune God. It always teaches us about holiness in life and it trains us, as Paul says, to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, holy lives, waiting for and hastening the coming of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. But here God addresses those whose ministries of God's word lead people astray instead, swerving souls out of the path of that light. And what made these false prophets, what made them false prophets? It wasn't their lack of access to God's word, and that's really important to underscore. It was rather what they did with God's word. And what a mockery of God's word is it to have access to it, but not to use it to find communion with God. I seriously cannot understand the people who go to churches where the minister has sitting on his pulpit or in his pastor's study, he has the Word of God, but he doesn't use the Word of God to lead the people. Or sometimes, even in a sermon, they'll start off with a verse from the Scripture, but then the sermon will be completely something different. Out of their own imaginations, they'll start a path for you, but it's not going to lead you to Christ and to glory and to godliness and self-control. Instead, they manipulate their message to cater to the flesh instead of ministering God's true word. Understand that they're not going to come and say, hey, we should worship pagan gods. Moloch is better than Jesus. They are bypassers of the true path, but they start on the path and then they go off the path. They trim their message depending on who's listening. And this is an easy thing to do. You know, you think about, would I preach differently if somebody came to our church this morning because I'm impressed by them or I wanted to impress them? Would I preach differently if it was the President of the United States or if it was Sinclair Ferguson who was sitting down there or if it was somebody that I really couldn't stand, if there was somebody like, I don't want to name names. This is going live too and then everyone's going to know who I can't stand. So I won't do that. But if that person was here and then all of a sudden I turned my sermon of encouraging words into a sermon of condemnation because I wanted to make sure that that person got a smack in the head or something with the word of God. False prophets do that. They trim their message to fit their audience in a way that is self-serving rather than what God has to say to his people. And instead of representing God's opposition to injustice and moral corruption, often, as is what happened with Micah's case, they collaborate with the greedy rich and they end up exploiting people. They encourage the tolerance of sin. And so that's the first attribute that Micah, God identifies these prophets by and shows their condemnation in. They lead God's people astray. But the second attribute of false ministry is marked by those who preach for personal benefit. I already kind of hinted at this, but preaching for personal benefit has two sides to it. You bless those that pay and you curse those that don't. But you do that all in relationship to your own bellies, your belly gods. That's why we read from Philippians chapter 3. Two of the greatest ministers that God has raised up in church history, John Owen and Thomas Watson, they both complained that their ministries were racked with the greatest difficulty of convicting the proud of their sin and encouraging the tender of their grace. When they would go and they would preach, they would often find that the people that were receptive to the condemnations and the judgments and the warnings of Scripture were exactly the wrong people. They were the ones with the tender consciences, the little poor Christian, the smoldering wax and the burnt and broke reed. And when they would hear the preacher preach rightly the condemnations of Scripture, they would take it to their own heart and they'd think, oh, I'm not a Christian. But the person next to them that was floundering in all kinds of sin and could care less about God's word, they sat there impervious to what the pastor would say. And then when John Owen and Thomas Watson would get up and they would preach the tender love of God's kindness as a father, that proud-hearted person that didn't hear a word of the warning says, oh, God loves me. That's great. Life goes on. I think any minister knows this reality. This is a great difficulty. False prophets, though, they do the opposite. They turn it around on their head. They take those challenges and they turn them on their heads. David Pryor writes, the people who ought to have been told about war had peace preached to them. The people who ought to have been told about peace found that the religious authorities, like the rest of those in authority, had declared war on them. And why? Why would they do such a thing? Well, it was all for personal benefit, which is such a mockery of the Word of God. Especially when you think about the Word of God. God Himself, Jesus Christ, is called the Word of God. He is the Word made flesh, manifest, and when He manifested Himself in the flesh, He was not somebody who would hurt that those that were broken, but he wouldn't mince words with those who needed to be rebuked. He was never a leech that would suck whatever he could out of his people. Another author, Hans Wolff, put it this way. He said, "What came out of the mouth of these prophets depended on what was put into it." This is what Paul mentions about his theological opponents in Philippians 3. Their God is their belly and their glory is their shame. They have their mind set on earthly things. But before moving on, we should note, as Calvin did, that the people of Micah's day, they were worthy of such deceptions. And remember, whenever God permitted false prophets to come among his people, it was to test them to see what kind of people they were. Look up Deuteronomy 13, the whole chapter, but especially verse 10. God, when he sends false prophets, is doing so to test his people. So Calvin says, "It was then their just reward when liberty was given to Satan to prevent sound doctrine among the people, and no one is ever deceived except through his own will." I lament over so many people in churches where they're not preaching the gospel, where the Bible doesn't get opened, and I feel for those congregants who go to those churches, but it is true in some sense that the congregant is also responsible. If you were coming to Omega and you weren't getting the Word of God, it's not just my fault. Of course, it would be my fault, and I would fall under great condemnation from the Lord, but you could not use the excuse before God, "Well, I didn't get fed the Word of God. I wasn't taught the Word of God. I never heard that." God's people have been misused by false prophets many times, and they're still happening today. You can turn on the television and see false prophet after false prophet after false prophet, and they're telling you all kinds of crazy things. And the sad thing is, there are thousands upon thousands of people following them and giving them money. And God is sending them to test us to see what kind of people we are. Are we going to stay in the path? God's people need to be competent enough in the Scriptures to recognize false teaching. And if that was true in Micah's day, before the Old Testament was even completed, and certainly before the New Testament was even one word written down of it, how much more true is that now when we have the entire Scripture? And we have church history where we have men like John Owen and Thomas Watson and Matthew Henry and all these contributors to understand the Word of God. We should be competent in what the Bible says because we have it widely available to us. And God expects his people to discern between true and false prophecy. But anyway, Micah's not finished exposing the mockery of the false ministry. It's a true mockery, but he goes on to show the mockery that God makes of them. A false ministry will have the people mocking God in their ministry, but it will also have God mocking them. And so his response to them, the divine results, is quite a mockery on God's part. First, he confounds them with darkness. Look at verse 6. Turn to the New Testament there. "Therefore it shall be night to you without vision, darkness to you without divination. The sun will go down on the prophets, and the day shall be black over them." There's an absence of light, which means there's no vision for them. They don't have anything to say. And it's really scary stuff to be a minister of God's word, to try to give light to other people, and there's nothing but darkness. And in false prophets, as well as in true prophets, there are times when God's word seems to be a mystery and it seems to be darkness, and you have to wade through it. But most of the time, God is so gracious that even for false prophets, he gives light There are people who don't treat the Word of God right, but God will give them some understanding. He'll give them the ability to teach people some things, and they'll be able to say, oh yeah, I learned something from that. But when His judgment really falls, He removes any of the light that was there, and it just is darkness. In fact, it's so dark, it talks about the day becoming dark over them. The day is going to be black over them. There's an intensification going on in verse 6. And that's a very common Hebrew practice. Darkness at night, no vision, no divination, but then even the sun is going to set on your day. The darkness is going to get worse. It's like it's a creeping in darkness. And prophets, and I hesitate to call them false prophets because God doesn't call them false prophets here, and Micah addresses them as prophets of God. They had the role, just like many behind pulpits today. They are pastors. They are ministers of God's word. But they're not ministering God's word. They've given in to the belly god instead, and they've become ministers of themselves. But for all intents and purposes, people would call them pastor, and they see them down the street. People would call these guys prophets. And the Hebrew is intensifying that there is a creeping darkness upon them until it's nothing but blackness. Light is a blessing from God. Psalm 97:11 tells us that light is sown for the righteous and joy for the upright in heart. But these self-interested prophets abused what they had for their own gain. So the sun would set on their day, and they would have to live in darkness of God's favor, of disfavor. Bruce Waltke, he does, I think, a very interesting thing here. He says, like Samson, who lost his gift because he abused it and was plunged into darkness, so also these prophets, who should have been the moral eyes of the nation, would lose their gifted insight. So God's first response is to confound them with darkness. But secondly, He confounds them in shame. They were all about arrogance. They were all about pride, doing things for themselves to get a good light. And God removes their vision, and then He also embarrasses them. He makes them a shame and a mockery. Everything they did for the rich clients to impress them. But they wouldn't be able to, and so their public stature is going to suffer. And through the prophets, God's people would experience what Amos calls a famine of God's word. Disgrace, shame, and covered lips are the way that God explains it in verse 7. Now, a covered lip in Scripture is a sign of mourning. It's not a metaphor for silence. It's not covering the mouth like this. It's covering the lip like this. And if you maybe remember in Leviticus, the lepers were supposed to cover their top lip, and they were supposed to declare unclean, unclean. To us, this idiom makes no sense. I don't know why that's a shameful thing to put your finger over your mouth. They had beards and mustaches, so it's not like they didn't like the top lip being covered. But when your finger covered it, it was a sign of mourning and sadness. And in Ezekiel 24, it has more description about this, because Ezekiel is told by God that he can't mourn for his wife who died. And God tells Ezekiel explicitly that you can't put your finger over your lip. So all of these things are it's showing the shame of these prophets, that God was going to make them a shame in the community. And again, Bruce Waltke says of the prophets, like unclean leopards, they would go about with covered mustaches or lips, the very area of their abused gift. And just like the prophets of Baal in Elijah's time, who cried out, oh Baal, answer us, the Bible records there's no voice and there's no answer. And so their shame is publicly known to everyone. Now, of course, false prophets aren't getting answers from God in a lot of the things that they're saying. They're not truly representing God when they go off the path. But they do deceive people. And the point of what Micah is saying is here is that God is going to so evidently mock them that even their false prophets will no longer look like prophecy to even the children among them. So finally, people will wake up. You've got nothing. And Joel Osteen has a congregation of over 30,000 people. 30,000 people will listen to him. But could you imagine one day Joel Osteen getting up on his big, huge stage and saying some things, and it just so falls flat that all 30,000 people go, no, you missed it, man. You got nothing. That's shameful. And they all start booing, and they all start hissing, and that huge, big smile of his just turns to a frown. That's what God is saying he's going to do with these false prophets. Well, so much for the mockery of a false ministry, but what about the might of a true ministry? Because notice how Micah stands off so differently. He says, but as for me. Well, let's look at the might of a true ministry. You see, really, three gifts of a spirit that the Spirit gives for ministry in verse 8. And although Micah sets himself up as a contrast to these false prophets, he's not excluding other prophets like Isaiah and Amos and others of his time. And he's certainly not excluding people, true ministers of the gospel today, faithful ministers of the word. Although I'm sure that there were times in Micah's ministry where he did feel all alone, like Elijah. He probably felt like he was the only one left that would listen to God. And the funny thing about false ministries is that they are often a dime a dozen, and they can and often do appeal to their large numbers as a defense. I just mentioned that Osteen has a congregation of over 30,000 people in his congregation. So he can appeal. Look, I must not be wrong. Look at my followers. And often the people who are preaching the most faithfully have the smaller gatherings. They have the smaller, I'm not going to claim that's me, but that's often the case. And there's Micah and his ragtag little group of people that might be listening to him, that small little remnant, you remember? And he's coming against the false prophets who have all the popularity. They've got all the people. Micah says, but as for me, I minister because I'm filled with power, with the Spirit of the Lord. And this is a crucial thing for any true ministry of God's Word, to be filled with power by the ministry of the Word. Paul says in the New Testament that the ministry of God's Word is not just words, but it's power and the Holy Spirit. Everyone who gets behind a pulpit to bring the Word of God to people are not just saying, here's some words on the page, and I've got some words for you. Maybe if you listen to the words, they're going to have something to helpful for you to think about. But the Spirit of God works with people who are working with the Word, and He begins to give unction to the pastor or the preacher or the elder when they get up here. And as they start to tell you, this is the Word of God, the Spirit of God works that direction, but it also works in the direction of your ears and your hearing. He opens up those passageways so that you can receive and understand, and something supernatural is happening. The power of the Spirit of God is crucial. True prophets are not motivated by personal gain or fear of loss or popularity, nor will they be turned by the whims of the felt needs of their hearers. But they know it's all about the compulsion of God's Spirit working in and through them. Leslie Allen writes of Micah that he was conscious of a power compelling him to speak. You know Jeremiah, he said that he tried to stop prophesying, but when he did that, it was like fire in his bones. He began to be so convicted that he had to speak. And last year, we had the exposure of many great needs in God's people. Calvin mentions this, and I believe that it's true, that the Spirit works more mightily in God's ministry based upon the need of His people. And so that's why we see some incredible ministries of God's Word during times of great need, because God is being gracious. And last year, there was times of great need for God's people, weren't there? And there was divisions amongst God's people, and to be led on the path was more and more necessary. And I suspect that 2021 will be no different, that the need of God's people is going to be greater. And if it's true that God will give greater spirit, unction, and fire and power when the needs of God's people arises, then I pray that you will be so concerned for me that I would kindle the Spirit's fire in my own heart, that God would be kindling that in it. And that if you see me preaching and I am not full of power, rebuke me. Because you have spiritual needs. And you need the Spirit to talk to you. You don't need a lecture. And if you hear me ever minister out of my own sufficiency or out of my own intellect, then tell me to stop. And it doesn't matter if it's right in the middle of a sermon. Listen to what Calvin says. He says, "Let those who are charged with the preaching of the Word of God acknowledge their insufficiency. May they realize that however gifted mankind on their own may be, with might of all that is treasured, or however confident in their own endowed good sense and intellect, all that amounts to nothing unless God grants us His Holy Spirit. No one is able on his own to serve God until God has strengthened him with His power, which must come from above." And when we're strengthened by His Spirit, that's the first great gift of God. But when we're strengthened by His Spirit, then He gives us justice and might, the text says. And I think the meaning of this word, these two words, is very broad. So the ESV translates it properly, in a sense. But I think maybe a more accurate way of thinking about these two words is judgment instead of justice, or discernment even, and courage. When you're filled with the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, you are given discernment for what is right and what is wrong, and you're given courage to speak it forth. You get the doctrine right. These two are especially necessary for all ministers of God's Word, but again, that includes you too, when you read your own Bible, when you do your own Bible study. And the first part of that discernment, is getting the doctrine right, orthodoxy. But the second part is to be able to practice that doctrine with an inflexible firmness, so that they can overcome Satan, the world, and the flesh, who are always designing to attack us when we're trying to walk on the path of God. And I need to tell you this. It is of no use to have an educated preacher, a studied preacher, who's got all the doctrine right, if when trials and difficulty rise up and the wind starts blowing, they bend to please the world. If you have the orthodoxy right, but you don't have the orthopraxy, the practice, the walking, the courage to do it, then you are of no use to God's kingdom. We need courage added to our discernment. And we don't generate discernment or courage. Those things are not from us. I am not a courageous person, but even if I were, it's not my courage that matters. I'm not a discerning person, but even if I were, it's not my discernment that matters. It is the Spirit's gift to ministers. Micah, you see, was prepared to suffer for God's truth and to raise his voice among people like a victorious champion that was striding forth against the foe. And in his context, that's incredible. Matthew Henry comments that those who are sure that they have a commission from God need not be afraid of opposition from men. Think about this. The history of the Christian church is written largely by heroic figures that were empowered with the Spirit of God, like Micah is talking about here. Think about Polycarp. I mentioned him when we were in the book of Revelation. He was the bishop of Smyrna, that church that was spoken to. And Polycarp, even when he was over 80 years old, he stood against the whole Roman Empire and refused to do what they said. And he had the power there. He was courageous, and they tried to kill him and failed, even though he was an old, frail man. And it just showed the courage all the more. But not just Polycarp. Think about Martin Luther. When all the church was against him, and he said, "Here I stand, I can do no other. God help me." Because he was standing. What was he standing on? He was standing on the Word of God. He said, "Test them by the Scriptures. If they're wrong according to the Scriptures, I'll throw them out gladly. But I can't by your traditions." We think about Latimer and Ridley. I mentioned them. They burned at the stake for their beliefs. They had great courage that when they burned at the stake, it was going to be a candle that lit a fire of reformation in all of England. And it did exactly that. Lately, I've been talking more and more about the situation in China, and there are many ministers and situations in China that we need to be paying attention to because they are demonstrating discernment and courage, things that we need in the West. In China, there was two elders, Alan Yun and Samuel Lam, and they were both imprisoned in labor camps for 20 years because they preached Jesus. And you know what they did as soon as they were released from prison? The prison camps. They preached Jesus. They started preaching Jesus. They were undeterred. And amazingly, they started to write as well. And they said, the more persecution, the more the church grows. Lam stated that. And then Yuan said, "We have a saying in Beijing. If you dare to preach, people will believe. Their spirit will triumph over all the powers of the earth and of hell by the word of the Lord and the strength of his might." And such stalwart believers are mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11. God is not ashamed to be called their God. Think about that word. God is not ashamed to be called their God. And he has prepared for them a city. Now, don't worry if you have to think about your courage of defending God's word and you're like Sinclair Ferguson earlier and you think, "Oh, if only I knew the Bible better, if I only knew the Scriptures better, then I could maybe defend it more." Think about what Spurgeon said about defending God's word. Defend God's word? Why would I do such that? It's a lion. Let it out of its cage. It'll do its own job in defending itself. For your courage, you don't need to know the ins and outs of every doctrine. You just have to know discern this word, and the Spirit gives you that discernment. And when you begin to speak it, you will have lion-like majesty and courage pouring forth out of your mouth. But notice the last part of verse 8. It is very, very important. Micah says that he's been given these three gifts, empowerment and justice and might, for a purpose. To declare to Jacob his transgression and to Israel his sin. When the Spirit empowers our ministry, a true ministry, gives us discernment and courage, it does so at least for one important part of that ministry, to call out sin. To call a spade a spade. And so Micah didn't tailor his prophecies to those who would pay him. Nor did he fear what people would withhold from him if his message was negative. But his ministry was to declare the sins of the Israelites and to warn in order to bring repentance. Part of his ministry was also to bring out the future hope and to prophesy about Christ, and I've said that that's the central part of his ministry. That's true. But it also dealt with sin. And the conviction of sin is an important part of any Spirit-equipped ministry, and so that means that the Holy Spirit is going to expect it from the ministry of his word. We should not shy away from hard words. If Christ's sheep are going to listen, they know his words are always good. And so, woe to me if I hold back. Again, Spurgeon says, the worldling blesses God while he gives him plenty. But anybody can do that. It's just like Jesus. What if you bless God when he gives you good gifts, how are you different from the non-believer? Spurgeon goes on and says, but the Christian blesses God when he smites him. He believes him to be too wise to err and too good to be unkind, and he trusts him where he cannot trace him, and he looks up to him even in the darkest hour and believes that all is well. So, are you ready to improve your listening to God's word this year? Are you willing to distinguish between faithful servants of God and imposters who falsely pretend? I know that God is going to try our faith this year. He will send false prophets to see if we will pay attention. He will give us those encouraging people to say, hey, let's go off the path that looks so hard and let's go to bypass meadow. And we can't make the mistake that Hopeful made and think, well, Christian should know better. He's older than I am and I can't speak up against it. And if God does continue to try our faith, and if he allows discord and contentions to rise in the church so that some choose this and another choose that path, there's no excuse for us if we don't follow what the Lord prescribes. And when we open his scripture and when we read his word, he will empower us by his Spirit. Are you ready for that?